Very pleasant good evening to all of you tonight. Hope you've had a good day, whatever you've engaged yourself in, and what a joy it is to end it this way. What a great congregation. I have just really enjoyed being with you and getting to know you and just seeing your smiling faces. I haven't got all the names right yet, but I do enjoy walking in here every night, seeing your smiling faces and being greeted the way I've been greeted, and that just means a whole lot to me. Thank you for encouraging me and for remembering me in your prayers. I appreciate that so very, very much. Well, I don't have anything to complain about. I complained to my wife the other day about, you know, I had to lose an hour flying out here to Phoenix. And then I look at Brother Mitch, he doesn't even know what day it is. But we're glad he's here. We're glad he made it safely and had a very successful effort there. And so we're glad he's able to be back with us tonight. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 118th Psalm. Psalm 118. I want to begin reading in verse 1 of the 118th Psalm, and I would ask that you follow along in your Bible. We'll read down through verse 6, and this will serve as a good place for us to have a beginning tonight. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 5. From my distress I called upon the Lord. Isn't that what we're talking about this week? Are we not talking about stressful times and periods of distress in which we go through? From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Verse 6. The Lord is for me. I want you to underline that in your Bible. I want you to mark that in your Bible. I want you to mark that passage in your Bible. I want you to put it in your Bible somewhere where you will remember where it is. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What will man do to me? There's going to be days in your life when you're going to wonder, does God really care? And I want you to remember what the psalmist said in this ancient hymn of Israel. The Lord is for me. Ladies and gentlemen, God is real no matter how you feel. If you forget everything else I say tonight, that's what I want you to remember. God is real no matter how you feel. Now, here's what I mean by that. It's easy to have faith in God when everything in your life is going great. It's easy to have faith in God when you have great friends and you have a great family. And you have your physical health, and you're surrounded by happy situations. It's easy to have faith then. It's easy to have faith in God when you lift your lone voice in song, and suddenly your voice is joined in a chorus of other believers singing the same as we have experienced tonight. It's easy to have faith in God when you find yourself surrounded by others of like mind. It's easy to have faith in God when you sit on top of one of these beautiful Arizona mountains in the month of November and feel the cool of the breeze. And the words to the song, How Great
thou art seems to just flood the soul. It's easy to have faith then. But I'll tell you what I think about all of that. I think those times can be the exceptions rather than the rule. I can't speak for you, but I will tell you, my life has not always been great and happy. My voice, more times than not, during the course of a day or a week or a year, is usually alone rather than just immediately joined in a chorus of others. My mountaintop experiences are rare. I've had them. But they're rare compared to the nights in the valley. So here's my question. How do you have faith in God when things happen in your life that knock you down to your knees and suddenly you don't feel like it? How do I maintain a relationship with God? How do I maintain a friendship with God when I go through such difficult times that God seems so far away from me and God seems so distant and so removed? I want to explore something with you tonight that maybe you haven't thought about. I want to talk about the deepest level of faith. When you can get to the point in your life when you can praise Him in spite of your pain. When you can be thankful for your blessings in spite of your trials. When you can trust God when stuff is going on in your life and you have no explanation or understanding. When you can love God when He seems to be a million miles away. But I will tell you that what we're going to talk about tonight is not easy. Let me begin by saying that friendship, relationship, is put to the test by separation. That's true when it comes to human relationships. I don't know why it wouldn't be so when it comes to spiritual ones. Let me give you an illustration. When Julie and I were dating, I would drive over on Friday evening and pick her up and take her out to dinner. And the next Friday evening, I would drive and pick her up and take her out to dinner. And the next Friday, and the next Friday, and the next Friday. And you're thinking, big deal. Well, it was a big deal because there was one minor detail I did not tell you. She lived 350 miles away. So every Friday, I drove 700 miles round trip for a date. Now, that went on for about 4 months. And we got married. Because I couldn't afford not to. It was getting very expensive. There's an old saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And that's true. But not always. Sometimes absence makes the heart grow weak. Sometimes through separation, we lose that sense of closeness we once had. For example, have you ever had a very close friend move away? And even though you tell one another, listen, I know we're going to be separated by time and distance, but we are not going to allow time and distance to affect us in any way. We're going to stay connected. We're going to stay just as close. Nothing is going to change. And yet you know, as do I, that time and distance do eventually take their toll. And lives that once were so very close tend to move in different directions because of time and distance. You see, ladies and gentlemen, friendship is put to the test by separation. It's the same with God. In your friendship with God, you're not every day, every moment of the day, going to feel close to Him. In your relationship with God, in your friendship with God, there's going to be pendulum swings from one side unto the other. And that's when worship gets very difficult. That's when faith gets very difficult. Can you worship Him, trust Him, believe in Him when life knocks you down to your knees and suddenly the feelings are not there? There may be times in your spiritual life when God just seems, well, He could be a million miles away. And suddenly you're feeling very ignored and abandoned and forgotten. And you begin to wonder, like so many people, does God really know what I'm going through? And does God really care? Where is He when I need Him the most? And then suddenly we kick ourselves and we say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be having these kinds of thoughts. I need to be rising above all of this. I bet I'm the only person to ever live who's ever thought these things. You're not the only person to ever live who's thought those things. You're in Psalms. Go back to the 10th Psalm. Psalm 10 and verse 1. Listen to what the psalmist said. He petitioned the Lord and he said, why do you stand, notice, afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? He's saying, Lord, why do you hide from me? At least it seems that way to me. Why do you hide from me when I need you the most? You see, you're not the only one. Psalm 22, beginning in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, as soon as we read that, we jump ahead to the cross. And somebody says that's one of the seven sayings from the cross. This is a messianic portion of Scripture. And you would be absolutely correct. But like most messianic prophecies, it has a dual meaning. David is the author here. It is David who is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, look further. He says, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, and I have no rest. Where are you when I need you the most? Psalm 43, verse 2. Psalm 43, verse 2. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? At least that's the way it seems to me, he says. Psalm 89, verse 46, one more. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Where are you? Now, the truth of the matter is, God had not walked away from David, and God had not walked away from these other writers of the Psalms, any more than God's going to walk away from you, his child. There's a passage you need to understand very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6 and verse 8. As Moses gives counsel to his people, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, notice what Moses said. He said, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Who's saying this? Moses. How does he know? Well, he's had 12 decades of first-hand knowledge of walking with God. That's how. Look in verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. You need to underline that too. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I'll tell you how important that is. It's repeated in the New Testament in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, where the Hebrew writer says, I will never desert you. I will never leave you. God says, I will never walk away from my child. When you're going through periods of hard times and suffering and difficulties, God said, I am not going to leave you. I will be with you. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't ever have feelings of absence or feelings of separation. Have you ever prayed and it just seemed like nothing? Have you ever worshiped and left the assembly and it just seemed so empty? Have you ever gone through such periods of trial and tragedy and suffering that God just seemed so far away? And we look at ourselves and we say, What is wrong with me? And maybe nothing is wrong with you. It may be a normal part of helping you grow your faith and mature in your relationship with Him. The same David who wrote and said, God, why do you seem so far away from me? It's the same David of whom God said, there is a man after my own heart. Well, what's going on with that? Well, there were pendulum swings in their relationship. There were times when David, listen carefully, felt disconnected. But David's feelings betrayed him, and so will yours. Our feelings, our emotions are a wonderful mechanism that God gives us to cope with various and sundry things. But sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, they're not always very reliable. And that's what I want you to understand. Job suffered the same thing. He felt the same thing. In Job 23, verse 8 and verse 9, look at what Job the patriarch said. Job 23, verse 8. He's saying the same thing. Behold, I go forward, but God is not there. What are we talking about this week? Where is God when I hurt? That's what Job is asking. I go forward, but He is not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive Him. When He acts on the left, I cannot behold Him. He turns on the right, I cannot see Him. Job says, there were times in my life when I felt disconnected from God. Now, Job understood that working through all of that was a vital part of growing in his faith. And so he confesses his feelings of disconnect in verse 8 and verse 9. But he comes back in verse 10 and confesses what he knows to be true. But He that is God, He knows the way I take. He knows the way I take. That could be translated, He walks the way with me. I'm feeling disconnected, but I know that God walks the way with me. Deep inside, he knew. He knew God was there. He didn't understand everything that was going on, but he knew God had not left him. Now, we need to take a time out right here and make sure we cover all of our bases. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there are times in our lives when God may seem distant from us because He is. Because of the decisions that you and I make in regard to sin. After all, we understand sin does separate us from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that He cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that He cannot hear. But your iniquities
have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin separates. And so there are times in our life when we may feel disconnected from God because we are disconnected from God. Not because God's gone anywhere, mind you, but because you have. You're the one who walked away. So if it's a sin situation, if it's a sin issue, don't blame God for something that's not his fault. I love the story of the older man and woman who are riding along in the car. And she looks ahead and she sees a vehicle in front of theirs, and there's a young couple, obviously dating or newly married, and they're scrunched up beside one another. It looks like two bodies in one head. And she's got her head over on his shoulder, and she looks at that scene and she says, "Harold, look at them. Look at them, Harold. Oh, how romantic is that? Harold, do you remember when we were dating and I used to do that? Do you remember, Harold, I used to put my head on your shoulder and you'd drive along and I'd scrunch up next to you? Do you remember when we used to do that, Harold? Now look at us," she said. "Look at us, Harold. You're way over there under the steering wheel and I'm way over here next to the doorknob. What's wrong with us, Harold? What's wrong with us?" 10 miles later, Harold, a man of few words, finally spoke. And he said, "I never moved." And I wonder sometimes if that's not what God would say to us. As he says to his children, "I never moved. You're the one who walked away." You know, we study the parable of the prodigal son. And the young man went out in the foreign country and he came to himself, he came to his senses, he turned his life around, and what a marvelous story that is with great application to all of us. But I think sometimes in preaching on the prodigal son, we miss the story. We miss the bigger picture. Because I've often thought, ladies and gentlemen, what would that young man have done had he not had a home to come home to? Did you ever think about that? And the reason he had a home to come home to was because his father never moved. David was able to turn his life around and come home because his father never moved. Peter was able to turn his life around and make things right and come home because his father never moved. And you and I can do the same thing. We can come home only because our father has never moved. Now, that's a whole nother sermon. A sermon on what sin does and the consequences of the separation it causes between God and man. That's a whole other lesson. I'm not going to preach that tonight. I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm talking about feelings of abandonment and feelings of estrangement that have nothing to do with sin. It may be a test of your faith. When things happen in your life and you don't understand why, will you continue to love him? Will you continue to trust in God and obey him and worship him and believe in him when you don't feel his presence? I think this highlights a very common mistake that a lot of people make. They seek the emotional experience. They seek the subjective feeling rather than seeking God himself. And so if the feeling happens when I'm going through a very hard time in my life, if the feeling happens, then I say, I just know God is with me. I can feel it. But if the feeling doesn't happen, we come to the conclusion and say, you know, I don't know why God has abandoned me. I don't know why God doesn't care about me anymore. I just don't feel that he's near me. Listen. There's one truth about feelings you need to understand. They're not dependable. You cannot depend on them. There were times when David didn't feel close to God. There were times when Job didn't feel close to God. But even though they felt God was distant and talked about it, they knew he was right there with them.
You see, ladies and gentlemen, feelings and facts can be two different things. Now, sometimes they can be brought together in wonderful harmony. Sometimes we feel what we know is true. But sometimes life can knock you down so low in the valley of the shadows of suffering that your feelings are absent. And that's when, as a Christian, you have to focus on the facts. You have to focus on the promises God has made in Scripture and written down and preserved so you can read it today. And the fact is, God is always with His children. God is always present. In fact, God's presence is a little too profound to be measured by our emotional ups and downs. That's the way our emotions are. When we go through difficult times, we're all over the chart. We're up and we're down and we're up and we're down and we're up and we're down. And where's God in all of this up and down? I'll tell you where He is. He's right where He's always been. He's never moved. I think God wants you to sense His presence in your life. Philippians 2 and verse 13, He says, I am at work in you. But more than that, I think He wants you to trust Him. Even when your feelings go numb, when life gets hard. I'm saying there's going to be situations in your life where your faith is going to be stretched. And it's going to be stretched again, and it's going to be stretched as far as it can go. And if you just go by your feelings, suddenly God is nowhere to be found. I think about Job. The man lost everything. Family, health, he lost his finances. For 37 chapters, he asked the same question we ask. Why? Why? And God never answered the question. The heavens were silent. I know the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus. But some of you will know what I mean when I say, even that's hard to do. Sometimes when those eyes are filled with tears. So how do I do this? How do I fix my eyes on Him? How do I fix my faith? Let me leave you tonight with four things you have to do. When you are going through the valley of suffering, there's four things you have to do. When God begins to seem very far away from you, four things. Number one. First of all, you've got to tell God exactly how you feel. That's what Job did. In Job chapter 7 and verse 11, Job said, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I've heard some people say, you know, Job didn't really say that. He didn't mean it that way. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And why does God preserve that for us? I think God preserves that for us to help us understand that God is such a trusted friend
that you as his child can tell him anything.
Brother Allen stands up here and preaches. Brother Ryan. And they tell us week after week after week that you can trust God with anything. That there's not anything in your life that God cannot handle. You really believe that? I do. You see, I believe God can handle your doubt. I believe God can handle your anger. I believe God can handle your fear. I think He can handle your grief. I think He can handle your confusion. I think He can handle your question. Because when I preach and I say there's not anything about you God cannot handle, I believe that. Do you ever have a friend with whom you could just be yourself? A friend you could trust to the point that you knew he or she always had your best interest at heart. On the other hand, there's guarded friends, and you kind of tiptoe around with them. And you watch what you say, and you have conversation, but it just skates along on the surface and never goes below the waterline. You don't have to do that with God. And one of the great advantages of the poetical section of the Old Testament is to help us understand God wants us to approach Him and speak from our heart. He let David do that and He still loved David. He let Job do that and He still loved Job. And He'll still love you. I want you to think about the parent-child relationship for just a moment. What kind of relationship, communication-wise, do you want with your children? Do you want your children only to come to you and tell you what they think you want to hear? Is that the kind of relationship you want with your children? What kind of relationship is that? We have four children, and I want to tell you something. If there's something on their mind, if they're hurting in some way, I want them to come and talk to me about that. If they're confused in some way, I want them to come talk to me about that. If dad has made a rule and they don't understand and appreciate and agree with, then come talk to me about that. If they're angry at me, come talk to me about that. Because only on the basis of communication can we come to an understanding. Only on the basis of trust can we come to an understanding. Tell God what's in your heart. Do not hide it from Him. FYI, He already knows what's there anyway. So quit skating around the surface with God. Tell Him what's in your heart. Secondly, focus on His unchanging nature. Regardless of your circumstances, confess before Him what you know to be true. There are facts about God that you know are true. You know God is good. You know God loves you. You know God knows what you're going through. You know He cares about you. You know that He has a purpose for you, or else you wouldn't be here. You know all of those things. And your circumstances, as bad as they are, have not changed any of that. Never, never, never doubt in the dark of life what God has revealed to you in the light of His Word. I was in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and I went in a bookstore. And I'm just nosing around, and I came across a little deal, kind of home decor piece. It was a saying kind of etched in stone there, and
I read it and I thought, that I've got to write that down. I'll never remember it, and so I'll write it down. And so I'm searching for a pen. I don't have one. So I go out to the car. I get a pen. I come back, and I'm thinking, you know, this is $24.95. I should write it down and save $24.95. And so I started writing it down, and then I thought, you're a cheapskate. You're going to regret not buying this. And so I bought that, and I took it home, and it sits on the landing of our stairs. It was a message that was scratched into a wall in Germany by someone hiding from the Nazis. And this is what it says. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when I am all alone. And I believe in God, even when He is silent. And so do I. And I think you do too. It's interesting to me, when Job's life just fell to pieces, when everything just fell apart, if you make your way through the book of Job, scattered throughout are references to his blessings. Of all things, the man who is suffering intense pain and tragedy still writes little snippets about the blessings of God. My favorite is in Job 19, verse 25, where Job writes, and you'll recognize it immediately, and he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." And we sing that song, don't we? You know, there's some songs we sing in our book that we just naturally sing louder. Have you noticed that? Our God, He is alive. That's even hard to sing sitting down. And so we sing that song and we just sing louder than normal. And this is a song that we sing louder than normal. I know that my Redeemer lives. And we just belt it out. And we sing that song with great emotion and enthusiasm and fervor. And as we sing the song, it's easy to think, oh, I tell you, whoever wrote that poetry, oh, I want to tell you, I bet he was sitting on a mountaintop. I bet he was on the high of highs. But you'd be wrong. Because Job was the one who originally wrote that. And when he wrote it, he wasn't sitting on top of a mountain at a time in his life when everything was just going great. He wrote that during a time in his life when he was in the valley of the shadows of death. And it's interesting to me that he doesn't say, I feel that my Redeemer lives. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Third, trust God to keep His promises. Trust God to keep His promises. There's going to be days and nights in your spiritual journey that you're going to come up empty. That's when you have to rely on the promises of God in Scripture, not your emotions that are all over the place. The promises of God. Don't be troubled by your troubles, because your circumstances don't change His character. They don't change His love. They don't change anything about Him. God is for you, even when you don't feel like He is. Romans 8 and verse 28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Somebody asks, how does He do that? I don't know. When does He do that? I don't know. In His time. In His time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. I don't have to worry about that. I just have to make up my mind to trust Him. And finally, number four, remember what God has done for you already. Now, this is the reason I say that.
Because I don't know how many people over the years have said things to me about the love of God, and they slap on some kind of personal qualification. And this is how it goes. If God really loved me, then He would not have let my sister die. If God really loved me, He would not have taken my husband away. If God really loved me, I would not have lost my job. If God really loved me, my parents wouldn't have got a divorce. If God really loved me, the accident would have never happened. If God really loved me, and then you fill in whatever blank you want. But I'll tell you something. If God never did another thing for any of us, He still deserves our very best because of what He's already done. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way. God caused the iniquity of us to fall on us. So the next time you throw a great big pity party, maybe what you need to do is kneel in the shadow of the cross, because the cross will put your pain into perspective. That's how much He loves all of us. Have things happened in your life that you don't understand why? And has your emotions just sort of bounced all over the place? One day we feel anger, one day we feel hurt, one day we're depressed, one day we're confused. But none of that works or solves anything. What does solve everything is when I get real with Him and I say, Lord, I'm hurting, I'm angry, I'm confused, I'm depressed. I don't even know how I feel today. But I got nowhere to go. I got no one else to whom to turn. I am not leaving you. I am committed to you. I do not understand why all of this is going on, but I am not leaving. I am not walking away. I'm going to trust you. There are days you may not feel it, but you got to know it. And what you have to know is that your Redeemer lives and that He ever cares for you. I don't know how many times I have sat in a surgical waiting room, in a funeral home, in somebody's living room, and there's some kind of serious tragedy, suffering, pain. And invariably somebody asks the question, how do people make it through this when they are not a Christian? And there was a time in my life when I would just shrug my shoulders and I would say, I don't know. I don't do that anymore. Because I do know. It's taken a while to figure it out. But I think I got the answer. How do people make it through tragedy when they're not a Christian? Here's the answer. They don't make it. They fake it. Because when there is a hole in your soul, when there is a void caused by suffering and tragedy, you're going to do everything you can to fill it up. And so some people become alcoholics. Some people become workaholics, trying to fill up that emptiness inside. Some people turn to entertainment, recreation. Some people turn to sports. They take it to a bizarre level. And I'm absolutely convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the reasons that sports has become the number one religion in our country is because people have holes in their soul. They have a void and they're trying to fill it up with something so they don't have to think about it. I've even known people to turn to church, and I don't know how else to say this, church busyness to fill up the emptiness inside. But none of that works. Because when you go home at night and you go into your room at night and you turn off the light and it's just you and God, guess what's still there? If I could say anything in Phoenix, Arizona this week, it is this. Only Jesus can fill the hole in your soul. Only Jesus can fill the void in your life. Only Jesus gives you a reason to live and a hope with which to die. May God bless all of us as we seek to live faithful to Him. In spite of the tragedies and sufferings of life, may we understand we're not the only one, and may we keep our focus on Him and keep remembering the promises He makes in Scripture that He wrote down and has preserved for us to this very day. We sing the song of encouragement. If you're not a Christian, maybe you need to quit faking. Maybe you need to turn to the only one who can take care of the sin problem in your life. Maybe you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins this very evening. What a great thing that would be. Maybe you've walked away. Your father hasn't gone anywhere, but you're the one who walked away. Why don't you walk back to where he is? Why don't you come home tonight? Maybe you're just discouraged. Maybe you're going through difficulties in life. And maybe you just need prayer, not because there's a sin situation. It's just overwhelming to you. And you need people to know. And you need prayers and you need help. And you need these shepherds to take extra care with you because you're hurting. You know, sometimes when we sing an invitation song, we forget that group of folks. And maybe you're in that group tonight. Maybe you need to come before your own family and just simply say, I could use some help right now. I could use some prayers. If that's your case, won't you come while we stand and sing together?